Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, to FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Geffey. It's a hot but otherwise beautiful day here in North Carolina, and I want to say thank you to everyone who has been listening to our archived episodes. You can find the links to our past episodes on our Twitter and Facebook feeds, and, of course, here on blogtalkradio.com. Our Twitter handle is FMG Live, the number 2 and the letter U. And you can find this on Facebook by searching for FMG Live. On Friday, we just want to get right into our topic tonight because there's a lot to cover and a lot to talk about, and this is a very serious topic. If you read the header that came out with the episode, the title of tonight's episode is called Choosing Death, and we're talking about the death penalty. Now, this comes up because on Friday, Dzhokhar Tsarnaev, the Boston Marathon bomber, was sentenced to the death penalty. The bombing in April 2013 was a terrible tragedy and a horrific, horrific. The position that I have taken for almost all of my life was that the death penalty was acceptable and necessary and completely okay. I even separated it from abortion. I make no bones. I am anti-abortion. I believe that abortion is murder. But I justified the death penalty by saying, well, the person on death row made a free will choice to do whatever he or she did to put them there. And I lived very smugly, very happily, with that distinction for a long time. It's only been in the last couple of years since I received a call to preach and really gotten into God's Word that I realized that I don't have a choice but to change that opinion. You see, today, if you were to ask me, I would say that I am not in favor of the death penalty, that I do not believe that we should exercise the death penalty. As much as I may want to, and as much as I can understand how the victims and the family members of victims could want that type of punishment for this young man. Going beyond this case, though, I started looking. There were some Facebook responses, and they were the usual. They talked about an eye for an eye. And then there were some, you know, Franklin Graham, he had a posting about it, and people started commenting on his post. And, you know, a lot of them were just agreeing with what he had said, and what he had, his position was very middle of the road. You know, he had said that he would pray for the young man's soul, and I hope that he would come to know Jesus Christ, and totally agree with that part of it. Absolutely agree with that. But some of the comments that were put on Facebook, and I know there are trolls, and I know there are people who just want to say stupid things, and what have you. But from people who are following Franklin Graham, one of the foremost evangelists in our country, whose father was the minister to presidents. So you would think these people would be pretty strong Christians. The comments, some of the comments that I saw, not all of them, not even a majority of them, but some of them I saw were disturbing. One person said, take him out and hang him now. Another person said, I pray each and every day that he Tsarnaev and his brother burn in hell. Another person said, prayed the same thing as Franklin Graham, that he pays the price of his crime, absolutely, but that he would also turn to the Savior. And this is the one that really, this last one I'm going to read to you is the one that really kicked it for me. This person, in their comment on the death sentence being handed down to a 21-year-old young man who made a horrible mistake, said, praise the Lord, he killed and hurt a lot of people. I prayed he would get death, but I also pray for his soul. Did you hear what she wrote, what this commenter wrote? I prayed he would get death. Now, that really, really struck me. And I started researching. I said, this is, you know, I prayed about it. And the Lord said, yeah, this is what I want you to talk about this week. Because I'm sorry, that comment and those others are the most ridiculous things I've ever heard. How can you call yourself a Christian and say those things about another human being? I don't care what they've done. It really is ridiculous. And it's not what Jesus said. It's not what God said. Now, there are a lot of defenders, a lot of Christian defenders of the death penalty. And I didn't realize that there were so many strong arguments and so many people putting up so many arguments until I started doing some research on this. You know, everyone points back to the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's one. But we don't live under the Old Testament anymore. We live under the New. The Old Testament is there as an example and a guide. There's wisdom, there's knowledge, there's experience there that we can all learn from. There's history there that we need to learn from. But see, then Jesus came. And people point to this and say, oh, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, to fulfill the law. And if he came to fulfill the law, that means there must be a death penalty. So you keep those, so that's two now that we've got. One, the first argument is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The second one is that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. And then the third argument that I saw that was pretty prevalent was that Paul at one point was arrested and was brought before the governor of Judea and basically says to him, look, if I have done anything worthy of death, worthy of the death penalty, I do not refuse to I will go quietly. I do not refuse to die. So that tells us that Paul believed in the death penalty. That's the inference there, the inference. So our three pro-death penalty arguments are eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They are that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. And Paul's statement that if I've done anything that warrants the death penalty, I'll go quietly. Well, let's first of all take out the easy one. That's the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because Jesus, he knew that one was there. And he very clearly wanted to speak to that. So if you turn with me to the book of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus addresses this issue. And he says, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, so Jesus has set up and says, you've heard this phrase, but I have something different. But I say unto you, I, Jesus Christ, say unto you, you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And he goes on and lists in verses 40 and 41 and 42 different conditions. If someone sues you, if someone compels you to go a mile, go two. Give to him that asks, and from him that would borrow from you, turn him not away. And then in verse 43, he says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Which, I actually looked that up, that was actually a pretty common thought in Jesus' day, was to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus lived in a Israel that was under Roman occupation, that did not like Roman occupation. They wanted to throw off Roman occupation. So they wanted to love their fellow Jews and hate their enemies, the Romans. But then in 44, Jesus comes back and says, but I say unto you, see, he throws another but in there. He says, I know you've heard this. I know you've heard to hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So right there in Matthew, Jesus completely debunks an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. Out of his own mouth, he says, resist not evil. Don't seek revenge. Instead, love your enemies, love those that persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. You know, there's another argument. We've shot that one down pretty well, I think. I think that one's very clear. I don't think there's anybody who could say, well, John, an eye for an eye, because it should still apply. No, Jesus said no. And as we talk about these arguments, there's something I want each and every one of you to understand. My heart weeps for those families and those victims. And more importantly, Jesus weeps for those families and for those who lost loved ones. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the enemy on the march. We talked about Jesus wept. Remember what I said then, that Jesus, when Jesus already knew that Lazarus was dead, so when we get that so often repeated verse, Jesus wept. Jesus was not weeping for Lazarus. His spirit groaned, the Bible says, and he wept for Martha and for the family that was with her and friends that were with her who were so upset at Lazarus passing. You see, it was for their pain that Jesus wept. And Jesus weeps with the victims here. But he has healing. He has new beginnings. And he has glory that will be gotten from this horrible event. Because, you see, Jesus takes the evil decisions that man makes with his free will, and he turns them to good. And you say, John, what good can come of a young man who lost both legs? It's hard for me to answer that. I don't deny that. But I know that God said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And I know that that young man who lost both of his legs, or the young woman who lost a limb, and there were 17, if I remember reading correctly, who lost limbs and were otherwise maimed in that bombing. God didn't do that to you, but you're alive. And so you have a second chance. You have another opportunity to breathe, another day that you get to be on this earth, and another day that you can choose to serve the Lord. That's a first blessing, is that you didn't die. Because God's not done with you yet. And going back to what we were talking about, the second argument, our first argument of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Jesus shoots down in Matthew chapter 5 very handily. The next argument is that, well, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. If we take away the death penalty, we're destroying the law. See, I want to read to you what Jesus felt about the law and the death penalty that comes up. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So you see here, in this example, we have the Pharisees and the scribes bringing a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. That was a serious, very, very serious crime in Jesus' day. The Mosaic Law had a very clear penalty for it, and that was death. You were to be stoned. Now, you know, there's a lot of folks say, well, what about the man? He was supposed to have been there too. But remember, they're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to trick Jesus to get him to say, well, let's condemn her and stone her. But Jesus didn't do that. You see, he knew that he was going to fulfill the law. That woman's sin was required by God to have a penalty paid for it. And it did. When Jesus Christ died on the cross. You see, Jesus fulfilled the law. The fulfillment of the law was that every sin be met with justice. And that every price paid for every sin. Every sin demanded a sacrifice. Something had to die. There needed to be blood to atone for every sin. So Jesus Christ, when he got up on the cross and he died on that cross, he paid the price and fulfilled the law for each and every one of us, including Joe Karsanayev. You want to say including Adolf Hitler? Including Adolf Hitler. I don't know that Hitler accepted Jesus Christ before he killed himself. I kind of don't think he did. But Joe Karsanayev has a chance. You see, Jesus paid the death penalty. Jesus accepted the death penalty for you and me and every single human being that has ever lived. Christ died for our sins. He died for your sins on that cross. The death penalty that you and I would face for failing to live up to our end of the bargain, for living in flesh, for sinning against God, that penalty is death. It is the absolute penalty. There was that one comment that said they wanted Tsarnaev to pay for his crimes absolutely. That includes you and me too. That means we have to pay for our crimes absolutely. But you see, we don't have to, because Jesus Christ died for our sins. I've done things that I should be in jail for. I've done things that I should be punished for. But I have a loving God. And you have a loving Father who loves you. Doesn't mean that we're always going to escape our sins and escape the earthly consequences for those sins. But at the end of the day, we don't have to pay the ultimate penalty, which is death, because Jesus paid it all for you and me. Jesus paid the death penalty for you. There might be some who say, well, oh, the adultery is not as serious a crime as blowing people up. Sure it is. There's no rank among sin. Lying is as bad as murder, is as bad as adultery, is as bad as theft, is as bad as dishonoring your father and mother, is as coveting, is as bad as coveting. It's all equally bad. None of us are good. None of us are worthy, but Jesus Christ was, and Jesus Christ is. He paid our death penalty. The third argument, very quickly, was Paul. And Paul in Acts chapter 25, verse 11, everyone wants to quote that, where Paul says that, I'll paraphrase it in the interest of time, where he says, hey, if I've done something that warrants the death penalty, you can murder me, you can kill me, I accept it, I will not refuse to die. Paul's talking to the governor of Judea. But let's look at Paul, and let's see if he really is a believer in the death penalty, as people would say. Let's look at Paul's history. See, Paul appears way back in chapter 8 of Acts. Acts is not written by Paul. Acts is written by Luke. It is a follow-up to the Gospel of Luke, where Luke charts the history, among other things that he does with the book of Acts, he charts the history of the early church. And he talks about the first martyr, Stephen, who was stoned. And when you look in chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his, Stephen's, death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And then therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. But Saul, who will become Paul, Saul is right there. He is complicit in the death of Stephen, most likely picked up a rock and threw one at Stephen, and then went on to persecute the Christians who were there in Jerusalem. And he did it with gusto. And then we go over to chapter 9, we see how excited he was about it. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Saul, the same Saul, he's persecuted. He went to every house, it said in chapter 8, in Jerusalem. Now he wants to go to Damascus and clean up that town. Because Saul is a man on a mission. He is breathing threatenings and slaughter to Christians. He's not going to have any of this Christian business in any of his towns. So Saul is, in the eyes of Christians, a terrorist. someone who is persecuting them, someone who is killing them for being Christian, someone who is sending women and children into prison for being Christian, someone who doesn't want to just do it in Jerusalem, but is going to spread it across the entire Middle East and wherever Christians can be found. Until, on his way to Damascus, he meets who? He meets Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is so... He so wants to impress upon this person, Saul, that he appears to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul becomes Paul. And becomes one of the greatest theologians the church has known. People quote him left and right. But before that, he was a murderer and a torturer of Christians. Now, Jesus didn't say, "Well, by the way, Paul, I'm going to convert you and I'm going to save your soul, but you're going to have to pay for what you did. You're going to have to suffer the death penalty for murdering these people." Jesus didn't say that. Jesus did not say that at all. Instead, he said of Paul that he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. See, Jesus had a use for Saul. Maybe Jesus has a use for Jochar Sonaya. But I don't know if we'll get to find out. Because we're going to execute him. Do we answer an eye for an eye? Jesus said no. To love your enemies. Did Jesus believe in the death penalty by affirming that he had come to fulfill the law? No. He paid the price of the ultimate death penalty for you and me. Paul agreed with the death penalty. Paul was saved by Jesus Christ from the penalty that he should have suffered. I know that we want more earthly justice. But Jesus Christ shows us another way. Our Lord and Savior died for our sins and gave a great commission. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. And then the second one was love thy neighbor as thyself. No matter how mad our neighbor makes us, it doesn't give us an excuse to choose death. Jesus chose life for you and for me. He is our example. I'm John Agassi, your host, wishing you a good night from FMG Live.